I'm Sam Fossum. I grew up in Big Timber. And for those of you who don't know me, I've been coming to this church since I was like, probably like this tall. So not that long ago, but I've been coming here for a while. And so a little bit about me. I graduated when I was 17 and I went to Hawaii and did this thing called YWAM. Have you guys ever heard of YWAM? We have a couple kids there now. John and Morgan are there. But it's like I did a discipleship training school, and that's where God really got a hold of my life, and that's where I fell in love with Jesus. And so that's kind of a little bit about my past. And the last 2 years, I've been involved with a residency program in this church. And so I've just been having the privilege of working alongside Kyle and Brian and helping in the youth ministry and stuff like that. And through the residency, there's been a lot of training and training program thing that just helps educate and bring up young leaders and teachers and things like that. So I've been learning a lot from that, and it's been a real privilege to be able to do that. So that's enough about me. We'll get into it. I'll pray for us, and then we'll pop into the message. So Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for everyone here, God. And we just ask that your spirit would be in this place this morning, that you would just open our hearts and our minds, God, that they would be focused on you and your message, Jesus, that we would leave this place more in love with you and more aware of your character and your goodness in our lives, Jesus. We pray that you'd bless this time, and it's in your name we pray, amen. Amen. So the last few weeks, Brian's been going over this topic of grit, this word grit, and what does grit mean, right? And so there's some what do you call those things? Description, there you go. Spiritual perseverance, endurance, tenacity, discipline, godliness, passion. This idea of grit, and what does it look like when in our lives? When we place this idea of grit, which is nowhere in the Bible, the word grit actually isn't in the Bible, but the concept of grit is everywhere in the Bible. Of spiritual grit, that's all over the place. And so if we pop into James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I'll just read it for you guys. It's kind of where we're getting all this idea of spiritual grit. But it goes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so that word steadfastness, as Brian said 2 weeks ago, that word steadfastness, or in the scriptures where it says to stand, is kind of this same idea of grit, this word grit. And so basically, steadfastness, grit, kind of the same thing. And so we've all experienced hardships. Life throws all kinds of stuff at us. In fact, as Christians, the Bible says that we will endure hardships. Even in James, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," not if you meet trials of various kinds. And how many of us have had to endure a trial or a hardship that life has thrown at us? Hands, come on. Many of you have all had it easy. What? Okay. But like, we've all experienced hardship. We've all experienced trials. And my question this morning is, how can we not just survive and make it through these trials, but how can we thrive in the midst of trials? And what does thriving in trials look like? And I believe it goes along with this idea of grit. So if we look at James, I wrote a little math problem here, and it just says trials plus faith equals grit. So if you look at James, it says, when we meet trials of various kinds, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That when your faith meets a trial and you go through that trial, your faith becomes stronger. It becomes a gritty faith, if you will. So often we tend to take our circumstances and our hardships that life throws at us. And when our life, so often when our life gets shaken up, so to speak, our faith gets shaken up. So often when our life gets shaken up, our faith gets shaken up, and we start to ask the question, why God? God, why? And we're not asking the question, yeah, how come God? Like, why? But we, instead of asking the question to him, we begin to ask that question about him. That God, if you're good, and this is my circumstances, this is the bad stuff that life has thrown at me. This is the problems in my family. This might be a job loss. This might be just bad stuff that life has thrown at you. And you start to ask the question, if this is in my life, how can you be good? How can what the Bible says about your character and nature be true? Because our perspective is over here. Because when we're hit with a trial or we're hit with hostilities, when our life gets shaken up, this is the first thing we notice. And we begin to look at our circumstance and we look at God and say, okay, here's my circumstances, there's God. If this is true, how can this be true? To thrive, we need to change our perspective on trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul's writing about the hardship they had in planting this church. So I'll just read it for you. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the troubles we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. How many times have we been through a trial or had something go wrong, terribly wrong in our lives? Maybe it was an accident or maybe a job loss or having to move or just things that life throws at us. How many times have we felt overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure? How many times have we said, man, this isn't something that I can bounce back from? I can't look at this situation and foresee me coming out of this the same. I'm going to tell a little bit of a story about myself and how God helped shift my perspective when my life was shaken up. In 2015, Victoria and I, my wife Victoria, I met her at YWAM, I forgot to say that. But anyway, I love you. We led a team together to the nation of Nepal. It was me, her, and another one of our friends, Katie, and we led this team of 19 young college and career age students to this nation of Nepal, and we had all these ministry plans set up to like trek the Bible and Jesus film in all these different languages up to these villages that have never seen God or heard about Jesus before, and just to share the good news of Jesus and the gospel with these people. And to work in the red light districts of Kathmandu and just do ministry in those places. And we had all these plans and hooked up with all these other ministries that were there. And we were super stoked. And about 1 month in, the big earthquake in Nepal in 2015 struck. And quite literally, our plans were shaken up. Our lives were shaken up. And as a leader of this team, one of the leaders on this team, I was 18 at the time, and I can relate to when the statement that says when our faith gets shaken up, or when our lives get shaken up, our faith gets shaken up. And it was really hard to be in the midst of that circumstance and not ask the question, why, God, is this happening? Why, God? And I remember not only was there that initial earthquake, but pretty much every day there was like three earthquakes from all the aftershocks over and over and over again. And we had the choice to go home or to stay there. And collectively as a team, though we were shaken up and though we were like freaked out and none of our plans were going according to plan, we decided to stay and see what God would have us do there. And I remember nights where I wasn't able to sleep, where it'd be in the middle of the night and then it would sound like a freight train's coming, and then all of a sudden like your house starts shaking, and we were in this like 4 or 5 story like concrete house, and we're like, Jesus, hold this house up, you know. So it was hard to sleep. There was many sleepless nights. There was many stressful moments. But as a leader on this team, I had a pressure on me to not show that I was breaking down, to not show that that I wasn't being shaken by this experience. Because I felt like if I was showing that I was shaken up by this experience, it would give the rest of the team like a license to just freak out, you know? So I was like, okay, so gotta kind of just keep it under control. But I remember thinking, okay, throughout the day, keep it under control. But then at night, I wouldn't be able to sleep. And this is around the time that the song Good, Good Father came out. And the lyrics in that song helped shift my perspective. Every day when we were in Nepal, before we went out and did ministry, we worshiped together as a team and we prayed for that day. And every time I was in charge of leading worship, I led this song. Because this song helped shift my perspective on those sleepless nights, on those stressful days. It helped shift my perspective from, God, why? To over here, you're a good, good father. And I'm able to look at my circumstances through your character and your goodness. And I'm reminded that you are a good, good father. And that's just who you are. And so there's got to be some good that comes out of this. And I'm going to get to that. We're promised in this world that we'll face hardship and trials. The culture of this world that we live in, it's hostile to the ways of God. It's hostile to the way that God calls us to live. The way of the world goes against how God calls us to live. And so if you're living the way he's called you, then naturally you will face opposition, you will face trials, you will face hostility. Your world will get shaken up. And so as I walk through kind of the keys of thriving, the first one I would say is don't be surprised by trials. Don't be surprised by adversity, by opposition. So often we think that once we receive Jesus and once we're like, okay, I'm following Jesus, he's great, I know who he is, I love him, my faith is strong, it's new, it's here, and then trials hit, and then you're like, all of a sudden, wait, what? God, how could you do this? How could you let this happen? What's going on? Right? And our faith gets shaken, and a lot of it's due to just not realizing that, hey, there's going to be trials. So I'm going to tell you all right now, I'm sure you've all experienced trials already, but if you haven't, you will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." John 16:33, "I've told you this so that you may have peace in me here on earth, that you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world." So I would say the first key is to not be surprised by trials or adversity. And the second one, which is incredibly important, is look for ways that God is using it for good. When you move from, when your perspective is here, my circumstances, you view God through your circumstances, it's impossible to see what God is doing. It's impossible to see how God is working that circumstance for good. But when we change our perspective from the character and nature of God onto our circumstances, then we see, oh, wow. We have the perspective that allows us to see what God is actually doing. So look for ways that God is using it for good. Ask him, God, how are you using it for good? Because how many of you know that God is an expert at making good things come out of bad situations? Making beauty from ashes. Our God, he redeems. He restores. It's his nature, that's who he is. And if that's the case, if this is really who our God really is, then we need to shift our perspective on what's really going on through trials. I want to look at the story of Joseph. Actually, a couple stories. But how many of you know the story of Joseph? You know, the coat of many colors. We've all heard it, Sunday school, right? Joseph, at a very young age, he had a vision he would become a great leader. He had a vision that he would lead over his family, over a nation, right? And then as the story goes, from that point on, it was just up and up and up and up and up. And there he was, and all of a sudden, he's a leader. Absolutely not. That's not actually what happened. For the next 40 years, nothing went right for Joseph. Nothing went right for him, seemingly. From this point of view, everything was just going downhill. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And in his situation as a slave, was put in an even greater compromising situation. He chose the right way out, still got thrown in jail for life. And then 40 years later, he becomes Pharaoh's second in command and helps save the largest nation in that day. When we start to look at our circumstances through the character and nature of God, we begin to see the bigger picture. Daniel, one of my favorites. Daniel was a prisoner of war. At the age of 15, he was taken away from his nation. His nation was taken over, and he was pulled out and renamed in an attempt to reprogram who they were and what their culture was. They were pulled out, made prisoners of war, turned into servants, put in a culture, forced to serve in a culture that was totally countercultural to the way that God had called them to live. He's known, if we look at his track record, he's known as one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. During his years as a prisoner of war, he was promoted 5 times. He served and outlasted 3 administrations of 2 different cultures. And out of those 3, he led 2 of those emperors to faith in God, Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. At the age of 85, he was called back and placed in second in command over that nation. When we look at our circumstances, when we're given that, it's so hard to see God's character and his nature clearly. But when we look at our circumstances through God's character and nature, we're able to see the bigger picture. Another one of my favorite ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you watch VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny. These were three boys along with Daniel. Taken along with Daniel as prisoners of war, placed in a kingdom so incredibly hostile to their faith, the king tried to have them burned alive for not worshiping an idol. And their response was, "The God whom we serve is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods or worship your golden statue." Right? That's a statement of gritty faith. But our God will save us, but even if he doesn't. These men were so steadfast in their faith that God ended up rescuing them from the furnace. And from that point on, a nation who had struggled with idolatry as a whole from almost the beginning, after these men took a stand for what they believed in and were about to be killed for it, God saved them from the furnace. And from that point on, the nation of Israel never struggled with idolatry of that kind again. God set a nation free through these men's faith. Our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're never going to serve your idols. What does that look like in our life? That could be a job loss. Let's look at it in the sense of that. That's a common trial that's thrown at us all the time. But a job loss, it could be bad. It could force a family to have to move, right? Uproot its whole life. It can shake up your life. But what does gritty faith look like in that situation? Like, in the midst of this, even if you don't, God, even if I don't get a good job, I know you will, but even if you don't restore that, I will still have faith in you. I still know. Even if it's not in my time, I'll still have faith in you. That's this perspective. So often when our life gets shaken, our faith gets shaken. Too often we choose to view God's character through the lens of our circumstance instead of viewing our circumstance through God's character. So often when life throws all kinds of stuff at us or gets shaken up, life ends up eating our faith for lunch. But when we know who our God is, and when we know his nature, we're able to turn our why God, our how could you, God, why, into a how God. God, how? How are you leading me? How are you growing me? How are you changing me? How are you drawing me closer to you? We're able to see through his character and his nature and our faith that he is who he says he is. We're able to ask the question, God, how? How can I join with your plan, your heart, even though my life seems shaken and these trials are oppressing me? God, what's your plan? What is your restoration plan? What is your beauty from ashes plan? And when we stand over here, we're able to partner with him and see that. When we stand over here, we can't help but ask the question, God, why? Because our circumstances tend to block that out. And I think the difference between thriving and surviving through trials is being able to rejoice in the midst of your trials. That's the difference between surviving and thriving. And when we stand on this side and our perspective is God's nature onto our trials, we're able to rejoice because we're able to see the good. We're able to trust in his faith and character. Even if we can't see the end result, we still know that he's a good, good father, and that's who he is. And we're loved by him. And just from that, we should be able to rejoice in these trials. But unable to stand over here and see clearly, we need to know God. Plain and simple, we have to know his character. We have to know his nature. We have to know who he is. That's why we have to be in our word. We have to be actively worshiping, pursuing, worshiping together, worshiping alone, seeking God to know his character and nature. And when we know his character and his nature, it makes it so much easier to see from this perspective. and less likely that we get stuck in this one. So, back to the simple math. Trials plus faith equal grit. Gritty faith equals unshakable faith. So when trials and opposition, hostilities of the world come against you, your faith will be unshaken. So bottom line, seek God, know his character, know his nature, know who he is, trust in him, and you'll be able to rejoice in your trials. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, God. Jesus, we just thank you for everyone in this place, God. We just ask that you would, your spirit would just do a work in our hearts and in our minds, Jesus, and in our nature and the way that we process and think through trials. God, that we would first see your goodness and your character. Jesus, that you would shift our perspective to never question your goodness, to never question your faithfulness, to never question who you are. And Jesus, we just ask for the grace to see and to be able to rejoice in our trials and to thrive through them. God, that we would be the most joyful church on the planet. God, that our faith would be so unshakable because of our trust and faith in who you are, Jesus. Release that over this room in Jesus' name. God, we just ask that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more deeply. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.